Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on our time and his word, please. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the words of eternal life and Holy Scripture. Lord, we thank you that through the written word of God, we come into communion with the living word of God, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless us now as we read your word, as we listen to it. May we receive its truths with faith and love, lay them up in our hearts, and practice them in our lives. We humbly ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read verse 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 is our scripture reading and our sermon text for this morning. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May God bless the reading of his holy word. What a day it must have been for Joseph, a man who, it is very clear from the text, had a deep love and a deep affection for his betrothed wife, Mary. To find out that this precious girl that he had already pledged his whole life to and had pledged to live his whole life with was pregnant, was with child, it says. A day of shattered dreams it must have been for him, no doubt. Imagine it. Joseph was notified somehow and by somebody that his betrothed wife was pregnant. And what else could Joseph possibly assume from finding this out? She must have been unfaithful to him with another man. And that would have been a perfectly terrible day for Joseph. It would have been a day of great sadness, heartache, stress, probably very little sleep. It's not hard to imagine what his face looked like and how much anxiety would have ruled over his heart for the rest of that day. How much doubt must have rushed in to this godly man's mind. How could he have been so blind as to trust a woman capable of doing this? How did he not see that she was capable of being like this? How did he miss it? Would he ever be able to trust anyone again? Would he ever be able to trust another woman? How could she do this to him and his family, her family? And he could already see the end of it. He'd never be able to be with Mary, to grow old with her, to father children of his own with her. He had lost her. He had lost her forever. And that was clear to him. He knew it. She was gone. And now all he could think of and do was to try to find a way of salvaging a bit of dignity for her. Salvaging dignity for her from this wreckage. What a godly man this really was. No one dreams of being brokenhearted, folks. We don't think about that when we first enter into marriage or when we finally move out of our parents' house and start to move on with life. We don't dream of being heartbroken and anxious and frightened. We don't dream of being alone, betrayed. But God in his sovereign providence often brings us through such things as this for his own purposes. Those great purposes include answering our cries for deliverance as well as God's own desire to draw near to his precious children. Joseph, being a godly man who probably knew much of the Old Testament from memory and knew the Psalms backwards and forwards, he may have been thinking, until he finally got the revelation from the angel, he may have been thinking things like this from Psalm 102, verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetops. And even in the midst of this terrible sadness that Joseph experienced, what's amazing about the passage, as we're going to see as we walk through it, his concern is focused on Mary. His concern is focused on Mary, not on himself. He did not want to disgrace her. Here he was, the victim. He's the victim of the ultimate betrayal. And his heart is focused on protecting his betrayer from public shame. See how Christ-like he already is? What a man of God Joseph really was. Do you see why God chose him to be the earthly adopted father of Jesus? A man who doesn't assert his rights to be angry, to be upset, to get revenge on someone who's wronged him. He's thinking of protecting his betrayer, protecting the woman who was unfaithful to him. He was special. Joseph was uncommon in that way. Very, very unlike many of us. This morning I've divided the passage into four sections. You have an outline there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along that way. But these headings are a shattered dream restored in a dream, the virgin with child, and a new royal family. So let's look at the first heading there, a shattered dream, verses 18 and 19. Look at your Bible, Matthew 1, 18, 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Okay, stop right there. Betrothal in the Old Testament law was on a level that is entirely different from engagements as we know them today. And today we practice the engagement. We don't do ceremonies for engagements in these times. We would never refer to an engaged couple today as husband and wife yet. But look at verse 19. You see it? Then Joseph, her husband. Okay, stop right there. What was a betrothal in this culture? Listen, betrothals were usually arranged by the two families involved. And betrothals were nothing like a man getting on his knee and putting an engagement ring on the girl's finger and then setting a wedding date. It was nothing like that. Betrothals were formal ceremonies conducted in the presence of witnesses, concluded with a benediction, perhaps over a cup of wine tasted by the betrothed couple. The marriage contract accompanying the betrothal specified what the bride's father was to pay, what part of that became the property of the husband, and what reverted to the wife in case of divorce or death of her husband. And the groom would present a gift to the bride. And in much of Palestine at this time, the betrothal ceremony was followed by a festive meal and celebration, a lot like our modern receptions as we practice them today. After this betrothal ceremony, the woman from that moment forward was called a wife, and the man was her husband. And even if the man died before they consummated their marriage, she would still be known as a widow, even though their marriage had not technically been consummated yet. So after going through this material about ancient betrothal, doesn't that remind you a lot of our modern day weddings? The exchange of vows, a celebration afterward, the giving of gifts and all of that. The only thing missing here is the couple's immediate subsequent cohabitation and consummation of the marriage. Now, one thing that we're not told, which I wish we were told, because there's always so many things that the scriptures leave out because we don't need to know them, but how did Joseph find out that she was pregnant? How did he find out? No conversations between Mary and Joseph are recorded for us where she informed him. Mark and John contain no birth narratives, and the Gospel of Luke gives us no such information either. We know that Mary had visited her cousin Elizabeth for a total of 3 months, just after Jesus had been conceived in Luke 1:56. Now, most women are showing a little bit after 3 months. In any case, Joseph becomes aware that Mary, his betrothed wife, is pregnant. And he's understandably deeply troubled by it, and he's thinking about it constantly. This is consuming his thoughts. Now, what had happened here is addressed directly in Old Testament law, and he was thinking of this probably. Deuteronomy 22, 23. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, you see how they looked at betrothals back then? But our modern day engagements are not like this. Betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. What we need to remember while reading Matthew 1:18 through 25 here is this. God designed this entire event in such a way that it left Joseph in a state of turmoil and perplexity and deep hurt for some time before he is informed by an angel in a dream of what was really going on. Joseph was blessed in this regard, as we all know. The narrative has a happy ending for Joseph. And here's what we need to learn from the delay. God designed the delay in Joseph understanding what was really going on here on purpose. God does not do things accidentally. There's a purpose for everything. Joseph, we already know, very godly man, a very sanctified man, a man who cares more about other people, even people who have wronged him. He cares more about them than he cares about himself. So as godly as he was and as sanctified as he was, you can always be more sanctified, can't you? You can always be more godly, can't you? You never arrive and God has to stop testing you, stop sanctifying you, stop chipping away at the old Adam. God's plans are a lot bigger than we can see. There are no accidents with him. There is only design. As hard as it is for us to believe that at times, there is only design. It's so easy for us to look at circumstances, as I myself have, and say, everything's falling apart. Everything's falling apart. Everything is falling apart. And you all have heard me say this to you before, but nothing is ever falling apart. If you're a Christian, God is building. It just looks like it's falling apart. God is building. Look at point number two there. A shattered dream restored in a dream. Look at verses 20 and 21 there, Matthew 1. But when he, Joseph, had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay, notice verse 20. It says, but when he had considered this. Okay, stop there. How many of us at some point have been shocked at what you, as someone you thought you knew really well, actually turned out to be capable of? How many of you have ever been shocked by someone that you didn't think was capable of doing X and they ended up doing it? And they shocked you because of it. We are the most hurt by those we are the closest to. The more our hearts are exposed to someone else, the more crushed they can be betrayed by that person. The more crushed our hearts can be by someone, the more we love them and the closer we are to them. One great truth we learn about the biblical notion of marriage is that Adam and Eve were naked yet unashamed. To marry someone is to become naked in every way, to become vulnerable to them in every way. It's easy for us to build walls which we hide behind. Everyone here knows what I'm talking about. People build walls. They get hurt. They've been betrayed. They've been mistreated. They've seen something that traumatizes them, and they hide. And they won't allow themselves to love anyone anymore. Disallowing anyone to become close to us to avoid the heartache of betrayal and sin, it happens. But to those who have the strength in Christ as a child of God, those who have the courage to love strongly, I have bad news for you. You will suffer greatly. If you love strongly, one way or the other, your heart's going to be broken at some time in your life. If you love people deeply, you will experience pain. The pain of loss or betrayal or sin. Joseph's desire to be married to this woman was a good desire. It was a holy aspiration. A desire to get married, to establish a godly household, which is what Joseph wanted to do, and he found what he thought was a godly young woman to be married. He's probably excited, thinking about the future. This is the last thing he thought would ever happen. And yet she turns up pregnant. And he's just heartbroken by it. He's thinking about, what am I going to do? What do I do? I don't want to subject her to public disgrace. What should I do? Well, I'll divorce her secretly. We'll do it real quiet, hush-hush, and try to go back to life as normal again. Joseph knew full well how babies are made. What else could the man have thought? What else could he have thought had happened? His betrothed wife was pregnant. And if anyone other than an angel sent supernaturally by God had told him the truth, Joseph probably would not have believed it. I know I wouldn't have. Notice that God did not dispatch an angel to let Joseph know what the plan was immediately. For years, I wondered, why didn't God send an angel to Joseph and Mary sometime when they were hanging out together? You could have avoided this heartache part. God has design in all of that. God has design in all of it. Every tear you cry and every moment of sleeplessness, every moment of heartache is decreed by our sovereign loving God for your good, for his glory, and for our sanctification. God let Mary know. God let Mary know before she conceived what was happening, but not Joseph. Not yet. Do you think it would have been a bit easier on Joseph if when Gabriel visited Mary that he had said to her, okay, Mary, now go tell Joseph what's going on. He needs to know. He needs to know what my plan is here. Sure, but the question is, do you think God had a purpose? Do you think God had a purpose in withholding this information from Joseph for a time? Doesn't God have a way of testing his children to strengthen their faith? Doesn't God do that a lot? Do you remember the narrative in Genesis 22? Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That had to be one of the most traumatic moments of Abraham's life. He had waited 25 years to finally have a son with Sarah. And they'd even tried to circumvent the whole plan. Nothing's happening. I'm not having any children. Here, try Hagar. We'll have a baby that way. We'll fulfill the promise that way. And God said, no, it's not going to be with him. I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham knows the whole future of God's plan, the whole world being blessed, depends on this boy. And here, God, take your son now. Take your son, and I want you to kill him. Amazing. Genesis 22:1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. You hear that? God designed a test and tested him. Joseph's thoughts, his thoughts were no doubt all across the board during this time, probably the full range of emotions. But finally, Joseph is able to go to sleep. And it's not until then that God brings him relief. Often God waits until we are at the end of ourselves, doesn't he? Have you ever noticed that God has a way of doing that at times? Bringing you to the very edge of sanity and then finally giving you the answer? He waits till we're at the end of our wits, till we finally recognize we have to totally trust him in the pit of blackest darkness before he decides to bring us rays of light. I promise you, when Joseph went to sleep that night, he was not thinking, when I wake up in the morning, it's all going to be over. It's all going to be answered, and it's all going to be happy. My dream's going to be restored. Doesn't that make sense that God would do this? If we always knew why everything happened in our lives, we wouldn't need to walk by faith, would we? I was thinking about that in preparation for this morning. I thought, well, that'd be so wonderful if God had given me a book with my name on it and you could look up the date. Here's all the problems of this day and here's God's sovereign good reason behind all of it. Be like, that's cool. Okay, I get it. All right, that too. I understand that. Man, I never would have thought that. But God doesn't do that. He wants us to trust him. That's what the whole Christian life is all about. The ins and outs of the Christian life, the ups and the downs, the days of weeping, the days of rejoicing, the days where your heart's about to burst with love and joy. You can't imagine being any more blessed. And the days that you're heartbroken, you want to know why, don't you? And yet the scripture tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you can see everything, you wouldn't need to have faith in your Christian life. Verse 20 continues there in Matthew 1. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The angel says, don't be afraid. What was Joseph afraid of? The term there is the term for fear, where we get the word phobia. It means in this specific context to be in an apprehensive state. Why was Joseph so apprehensive? Why was he fearful? No doubt he thought Mary must have been with another man. How else could she possibly be pregnant? Joseph is considering his own honor at this point as well. He doesn't want to bring shame or reproach on his own head by associating his name with such a scandal. How many men here would not be thinking the very same thing and have fear of taking a pregnant woman to be your wife? All of us would. Verse 20 continues. Listen, the angel tells Joseph in the dream, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Here God makes it known that the child in Mary's womb is not from another man, but is of the Holy Spirit. Mary is innocent, Joseph. She is innocent. She is everything that you thought she was. She still is. She's not an adulteress. She has not betrayed you. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Proverbs 12:25, great application to this. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. even when that good word comes from an angel of God in a dream. No doubt this was tremendous relief for Joseph. But what could this mean, though? Can you imagine how many questions were in his mind? What he must have been thinking, what does this mean? Mary's pregnant. She's not been with another man. That's pretty amazing. Gabriel continues, verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Suffice it to say for the time being that Jesus' name carries within it the mission with which he came into the world, to save. Not to make salvation possible, not to open the door of salvation to all, but to save his people from their sins. What we must see stated here so clearly is the definite and specific mission for which God the Son took to himself a full human nature. Jesus came to accomplish something very clearly defined and specifically detailed. He did not come to make a provision for the salvation of every human being in the race of Adam. He came to save his people, it says. Who are these people identified by the angel as his people? The people belonging to this child in Mary's womb. Isn't it amazing to think this angel is telling Joseph, the child that is in your wife's womb, he came to save his people. He has a people that are his, that he's going to save from their sins. Who are they? None other than the elect of God, the church of God. Those chosen unconditionally by the mere grace and good pleasure of God to be saved from the just condemnation of their sins. Jesus came to save his people from the damnation that their sins deserve. Jesus knew these people. He knows these people, all of them by name. Listen to our Lord, this child, when he grew up and when he went out into the world and preached and spoke. Listen to the way that he talks about what this angel told Joseph. Listen to the way he refers to them. In John 10, 15, Jesus said, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I lay my life down for my people, the people that I was given to save. His name means Yahweh is salvation. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to lay his life down for the sheep. And Jesus' opponents there in John chapter 10, they express their unbelief. "We don't believe you. We don't accept these claims. We don't believe who you say you are." And Jesus tells them why they don't believe. It's an amazing thing. In John 10, 26, Jesus tells those guys, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, you don't believe because you're not one of my sheep." One of the ways I've taught this to my kids from the time they were little, you don't say ba-ba to become a sheep. You say ba-ba because you are one. There's nothing you can do to become one of Christ's sheep. They are known to God from all eternity. We don't know who they are. We're not given a list. That's why we preach the gospel. As Charles Spurgeon said, preach the gospel promiscuously. You preach it everywhere. You call everyone to repent, no matter who they are, what they've done, or how hard-hearted they may seem. And Jesus told those opponents, "You don't believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." When that angel told Joseph asleep that night, "You will give him this name, Jesus, because he will save his people," is speaking about those given to him by the Father, that love gift of the church that was given to Christ before the foundation of the world, that he would come into the world and save them. Jesus, in what really should be called the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, in John 17, when he prayed for the future church, John 17, 2, on the night before he was arrested and crucified, he prayed, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Jesus came to save them from their sins, as many as you have given him. You gave me authority to give them eternal life, and he is going to give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. People ask me, "Do you think it's possible for a true Christian to lose their salvation?" And the answer is, only if it's possible to have eternal life for 2 weeks. John 17:9, I pray for them. Imagine it, Jesus with blood dripping off of his face because of the sweat and because of the burst of blood vessels. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He will most certainly bring every one of them into heavenly glory. John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Those apostles, we have that word right here in our Bibles. When we hear that gospel, when repentance was granted to us, when we saw Jesus in all of his saving glory and believed in him, we were the answers to this prayer. I don't pray for these alone, but for all who will believe in me through their word. Praise be to God. We believe in him too. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And as the angel informed Joseph, this is why his name is to be Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. That word means Yahweh is salvation. And this is such an important theological point for all Christians to consider this time of year and every day of the year between these times of the year. Our salvation is a personal, specific accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both our faith in him alone as our Savior and our repentance unto life, both are blood-purchased gifts of Christ for his elect alone. Both are blood-purchased gifts of Christ. Your faith in him and your repentance are blood-purchased gifts of Christ for his elect. Indeed, we are predestined to believe the gospel itself. We're predestined to believe it. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. In Acts 13:48, when the apostles went out and they preached the gospel everywhere to everyone, because we don't know who the elect are. They could be anyone. They could believe tomorrow. The next day, you keep sharing the gospel. You keep living a godly life in front of people. You seize every opportunity. Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That was a traumatic passage for me many years ago. How are you going to get around that one? As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. We come to Jesus and believe in him for our salvation because the Father gave us to him before the foundation of the world. Does that not warm your heart? When we heard the gospel of Christ preached to us and we're called to repent and believe it, we repented and believed because we had been appointed, elected, predestined by name individually from all eternity to eternal life. His name is Jesus. Yahweh is salvation because he will save his people from their sins. All that the Father gives me will come to me. I have not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. Of all he has given me, I will lose none. I have come and you've given me authority to give eternal life to as many as you have given me. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep. And those Jewish opponents that didn't believe in him, he said, you don't believe because you're not one of my sheep. What's the point of all that? What Jesus is making known in those passages and what all of us need to know, God is really God. He really is God. He is sovereign over you, your destiny. How often do we hear the line, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? That's not the question. The question is, what is he going to do with you? Will he glorify his grace or his justice? It's totally, completely, and entirely up to him to do whatever he wants with his own things. The church of God, meaning all those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, is the purchased possession of Christ. God does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, and nothing can stop, thwart, or frustrate his divine plan to glorify himself in the salvation of his people. The presentation of every single elect person, spotless, blameless, and perfectly justified, standing in his own imputed righteousness, is the way in which the triune God has chosen to glorify his grace. And his grace will be glorious when all the purchased church of God finally takes their place together in the singing multitude of heavenly glory. And so I want to encourage you, rid your mind entirely of the idea that Jesus came to make salvation theoretically possible for everybody. So that if they use their autonomous free will to enter into the door, then they can have eternal life. Rid your mind of the idea that Jesus came to try real hard to save every human being in Adam's fallen race. I still remember reading Norman Geisler's book, Chosen But Free, years ago. He said, God will save the maximum number of savable people without violating their free will. I remember thinking, okay, that means nobody's going to heaven. And Jesus is going to be all by himself. Rid your thinking of the idea that Jesus came merely to provide an opportunity for salvation for all mankind. His name means Yahweh, Jehovah is salvation because he will save his people from their sins. Now look at verse 22 and 23. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Okay, stop there. Matthew gives us the specific purpose for each and every historical facet he has revealed to us in this section, verse 18 to 21, to show that the conception and birth of Jesus were fulfillments of prophecy from the Jewish scriptures, specifically here from Isaiah 7, verse 14. Verse 23 again, you see verse 23 is the citation. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And there's a couple important things to know here about Isaiah 7:14. That teaching in that passage of Isaiah 7 is just packed with meaning. A virgin will be with child. Now, many critics of the Bible have pointed out that the specific Hebrew term for virgin, the term Bethulah, is not used here in this specific passage. It's rather the term Alma. The Hebrew word Alma, guess what it means? It means a young unmarried woman. In fact, everywhere Alma is used, I looked at every single usage of the term in the entire Old Testament, it refers in every single case to a young unmarried virgin. So let's just say for a moment that Isaiah had in mind here just a regular married young woman who conceived a child. For the sake of argument, let's just say it means that. How could that constitute a sign? How would it constitute a sign for a young married woman to get pregnant? The point of the use of the term Alma here is that this is a virgin. This is a woman who is young and unmarried. Okay, you don't have to use the specific word Bethulah for it to mean virgin here. The term Alma means virgin in the way that it's being used here because it would only be a miraculous sign if it is a virgin that's having a child, that's going to conceive and have a child. Young married women naturally often are with child. It's the very fact that she's a young unmarried virgin that makes her pregnancy a sign. And Isaiah 7:14 is a prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ. And notice what it says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it's talking about a human woman having a child, but that child is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. This does not contradict the fact that his given name by Joseph through the angel who spoke to him in the dream was Jesus. For him to be Savior, Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. He must also be fully divine. Hence, God with us. That Matthew would cite and use this passage that calls Jesus God with us is very significant, especially in light of the extensive genealogy that comes right before this. Jesus' humanity has been fully established. Have you ever noticed the opening verse of the New Testament in the book of Matthew? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it goes through the whole genealogy. He really is a man. He really is a human being. And yet this prophetic announcement of the virgin birth calls him Emmanuel, God with us. It makes much sense, therefore, that his full deity would also come to center stage in talking about his birth. Because it's God the Son joining to himself a full human nature and adding that human nature to himself in the incarnation. Without mixing together the natures at all, the union of the two natures in the one person forever. And Isaiah 7:14 says, and we'll call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is actually two words in Hebrew. El is the abbreviated form of the Hebrew word Elohim, which means God. Anytime you see E-L on the end of a Hebrew name in the Old Testament, Daniel, for example, anytime you see E-L, it's always God something. Daniel means God is my judge. Danny means my God and judge, El. So El, Emmanuel, and Emmanu simply means with us. So Emmanuel is God with us. It really is an astounding thing to think about what this prophecy is saying. A virgin will conceive a human child and give birth. And this child will be called God with us.
This is an incredible testimony to the humanity and to the deity of Christ right there in the Old Testament. And who was this child? God with us. Who is this child? The son of David, the son of Abraham. From John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. There you see two distinct persons. They are both full deity. What God is, what the Father is, the Son is, the Word is. And the Word, verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What's amazing about John 1:14 is that the term that's translated as dwelt, when it says, and we beheld his glory, he dwelt among us. It's actually the verb skenao, which means tabernacled. It is an allusion back to the tabernacle. What was it when the Shekinah glory came in and filled the tabernacle? Who was in the tabernacle? Yahweh, God. So it makes sense. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus is just like the tabernacle. He's what the tabernacle and the temple pointed forward to. God fully inhabiting a human nature. Colossians 2:9 says about Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right here in the opening chapter of the New Testament, Matthew 1, we see the book of the genealogy, the son of David, the son of Abraham, his full humanity, his full genealogy. And then we get, behold, the virgin will have a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. You see how well developed early on in the Gospel of Matthew, in the opening chapter, you have full teaching on the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. Right there. Right on display. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and Emmanuel. God and man together. Two natures in one person forever. Now look at point number 4, verses 24 and 25. A new royal family. Verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The dream that seemed so hopelessly lost had been miraculously rescued. That things would turn out this way must have surely been the farthest thing from Joseph's troubled mind when he went to sleep that night. Isn't that so like God, to bring hope out of hopelessness? I'd love to hear your stories of how he's done that in your life. Remember this wonderful episode, Genesis 18:10? And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And of course, what does Isaac mean in Hebrew? He laughs. He laughs. You see, we ourselves were once in a position that was a lot more hopeless than that. A lot more hopeless than Joseph's. A lot worse than Joseph's. Infinitely worse. Paul said in Ephesians 2:11, therefore, remember. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not that we were barren, in financial distress, depressed, had a wayward child, had a broken marriage, discovered that a woman we were betrothed to was pregnant. No, our situation was a lot worse than any of that. Far worse indeed. We were far from God, without hope, and under God's just condemnation for our wickedness and for our sins. But God brings a perfect hope out of our perfect hopelessness. Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember the prophecy that Jesus stood up at the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4? Remember when he took the scroll from the attendant and started reading? That child in the womb would one day read this to a gathered synagogue in his hometown, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And you know what that's talking about? It's talking about liberty from those captive to sin. Liberty to those enslaved to sin. When he says good tidings to the poor, that's not talking about giving wealth to the poor so they can be materially rich and drive Rolls Royces and have huge houses. It's not talking about that. It's talking about to the poor in spirit, the brokenhearted over their sin, those enslaved to sin. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy in the place of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Joseph takes Mary as his wife, and she gives birth to the son of David, the son of Abraham, who is also God with us. And his name shall be called Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. Truly, this was a family like no other. A family like no other. But it was a family like no other because of the God-man, this child in Mary's womb who would change the history of the world by accomplishing the mission which he came into the world to accomplish. Jesus was conceived in the womb of a true virgin and was born of her, yet without sin, in order to carry out perfectly and do the will of God the Father who sent him into the world. When Jesus was a full-grown man, he stated quite clearly to a group of unbelievers exactly what his Father's will was for him to do. It always amazes me to read this passage in John 6. You've heard me read it and quote it many, many times. You have the 5,000 plus that want more free bread and fish. They follow him over the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And he turns around and tells them earlier in John 6, you're not following me because you saw the sign. You're following me because you ate of the loaves and had your fill. You're not following me because you want to be my disciples. You just want to hang out as long as the bread and the fish hold out. And then he tells them, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. What that angel spoke to Joseph in that dream must burn in our hearts every day of our lives. You will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came with that specific mission to save them. And when he appears before God at the end of all time, he's going to say, here I am and the children that you have given me. I brought every one of them. Not a single one of them was lost. Of all he has given me, I will lose none of them. He also said on another occasion in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And what were his last words from the cross? It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What is it when he says, it is finished? To save his people from their sins. It's finished. It is done now. Now, it's all just a matter of God sending out graciously ministers and evangelists and godly parents who will disciple their children, people who have normal jobs, who shine the light of Christ. God is going to be gathering in all these people that Jesus came to save. The Holy Spirit will be effectually calling them and gathering them in, and the church is going to grow and grow. It's like a little mustard seed, and it becomes this giant, huge plant, and it stretches its arms out everywhere, and the whole world is going to be blessed by the presence of the salt and light of God's people everywhere. From Jesus' conception to that final moment on the cross, Jesus' life had only that one great mission, to save his people from their sins, to glorify the grace of God. And for all here who have repented and whose faith rests upon Christ alone for their justification and their acceptance with God, we have the privileges of being those vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory. We are the trophies of God's grace and of the fruit of the work of Christ. And may Christ alone be glorified, that all the world would know that he alone is Lord and that he alone is Savior. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the great adoption that we have as sons and daughters into your family because of the work of this child that was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That child was of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the angel told Joseph in that dream. and did so in direct fulfillment of that great prophecy that a young, unmarried woman, a virgin, would have a child, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us, and yet he would be a full human child too. We thank you, Lord, that everything that we needed in a Savior, Jesus is, and everything we needed done, he has done and has finished. May we never cheapen his work by trusting in or relying upon anything other than him, his cross work, and his righteousness for the whole of our salvation and for our entrance into heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.